Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Left foot, right arm, all the rest of that. That's what we're thinking about tonight. Abraham. Last week, Paul raised the question, verse 31, chapter 3, do we then nullify the law by faith? and we took it as given that Paul probably knows what he's talking about. But tonight we're going to see why he can say not at all, rather we uphold the law. If you remember last week, we were in Romans chapter 3, hearing the greatest announcement in history. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. God broke the silence. Our mouths that were stopped by condemnation, God opened again with the best news in history. Justified freely by grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. But Paul made that massive claim that faith upholds the law. I mean, that sounds impossible, doesn't it? How can faith uphold something that it just seems to bypass? Has salvation always worked that way? Or is Paul's gospel some kind of new innovation? Something that the Old Testament actually contradicts? And if Paul's gospel contradicts the Old Testament, well, then the mission to the Gentiles, the mission to the end of the earth, is also pointless. It's quite common sometimes to think of the church preaching the gospel as kind of God's plan B. Well, the Old Testament failed, so God had to come up with something else, and he quickly came up with something else, and, whoa, phew, it worked. A new take, a revision. But Paul tonight wants us to see that that is far from the truth. And to do that, he takes us back to Abraham, not just an example of faith, but a man who is really important in the Bible storyline. The father of the Jewish nation, the one that every Jewish person would look to as their forefather. And he asks, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What did he find out about faith? Just notice that though, what does it say? It says, what shall we say? It's not what should we think, it's what should we say. Because this is all still about open mouths, not just correct theology. We're supposed to speak about this. So does the Old Testament undermine the gospel? Hoping you might know the answer already. But Paul says in this chapter, no. The Old Testament requires the gospel. That's bold, isn't it? But Paul is writing this as a pastor, as someone who knows the human heart. He knows how naturally we can drift towards the earning, the working, the proving ourselves. He knows the weight that we carry. Am I good enough? Did I do enough? I'll never measure up. And he takes us back to Abraham to show us God's liberating way. So we're going to see in three ways that Abraham shows us what the gospel has always been about. And running through all of them is this phrase. Have a look at verse 17. The phrase from verse 17 about the God who gives life to the dead. The God who gives life to the dead. That is the God that Abraham believed in. That is the God that we believe in. That is the way that God has always worked. So three proofs tonight. First, the Old Testament requires faith alone because Abraham believed, Abraham didn't achieve. Second, the Old Testament requires Gentiles to be included because Abraham is the father of all who believe. And thirdly, the Old Testament requires resurrection faith because that is the kind of faith that glorifies God. And those three things show us that the gospel upholds the law. And so the first thing we want to see tonight is this. The Old Testament requires faith alone, verses 1 to 8. Does the Old Testament teach faith alone, or does it teach works plus faith? Let's ask Paul's question from verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What did Abraham, what did the man himself discover about getting right with God? Verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. See, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But the truth is, he has nothing to boast about before God. Why? Well, verse 3, fundamental text here. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not achieved, but believed. Not earned, but credited to him as a gift. Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And what God is doing here is he's counting something that Abraham himself doesn't have as if he has it. Remember back to the very first week in Romans, that is what we said grace is. Now watch what Paul does, verse 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If righteousness comes by works, it is an obligation. I was talking to Jojo about this earlier. If she cuts the grass, I pay her £10. If I give her £10, it's a gift. See, if you do work, God owes you. It is a wage. It's not a gift. You have earned it. Just for a moment, is that how you want to stand before God? Do you want to get to God and then present your invoice and say, look, I did X, Y, Z. You owe me righteousness. It's quite a dubious place to stand, isn't it? You can never be sure that you've done enough. But verse 5, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Did you hear that? Justifies, makes righteous the ungodly. It's not the slightly imperfect that God makes righteous. It's not the pretty good that God makes righteous. It is the ungodly that he makes righteous. The God who raises the dead doesn't need spiritually alive people who can contribute something. In fact, God himself specializes in bringing life to the dead. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, God says this about Abraham. He says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates, and they worshipped other gods. Before God called Abraham, Abraham and his family were idolaters. Just like the rest of humanity that we saw back in chapter 1, Abraham was, as God called him, an ungodly idolater. Yet that is who God counted as righteous. Just call what that means for a moment. That means there's hope for your colleague who thinks Christianity is for good people. That means there's hope for your family member who says, I'm not religious enough. God specializes in the ungodly. The God who gives life to the dead does not need your spiritual resume. But down to verses 6 to 8. I mean, Israel's greatest king David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. It's the same pattern. Gift, not wages. Faith, not achievement. So the Old Testament doesn't just permit faith alone. It requires it. Abraham proves it. David confirms it. The whole Old Testament affirms it. Now, we probably know that Abraham was justified by faith. It's something we don't long to. But have you really clocked what that means? The God who raises the dead doesn't need you. He justifies the ungodly. Abraham proves it to us. All that he contributed to it was idolatry. The Old Testament requires faith alone. Abraham proves it. The gospel upholds the law. But wait a minute. Surely there's more. I mean, wasn't Abraham circumcised? Doesn't religious ritual matter? But that brings us on to the second thing this evening. Because if circumcision is necessary for blessing, then Paul's entire mission to those uncircumcised barbarians in Spain was completely wrong too. So that's our second thing this evening. The Old Testament requires Gentile inclusion. Verses 9 to 16. I'll look down at verse 9. So is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Also for the uncircumcised? That's a crucial question, isn't it? Because if circumcision is necessary, then we're out the camp. Then mission is pointless. But look what Paul does, verse 10. He walks us through the timeline. This is important. As we read the Bible, we can see it as some kind of flat map, some flat like doctrines or something. But it really matters the order the Bible is in. And Paul proves that here, verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it before Abraham was circumcised? Or was it after? It was not after, but before. See, we need to read our Bible in the order it's given. It's vital. But let's make this really clear. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness, whilst Abraham was uncircumcised. And if my maths don't fail me, Genesis 17 is after Genesis 15. Abraham was circumcised, but he was already righteous. Abraham was uncircumcised when God justified him. The Old Testament doesn't just permit Gentiles to be part of the group. It requires it. Just look at the timeline. Let it sink in. Every Jew connects themselves back to Abraham. But when was Abraham made righteous? Before he was circumcised. Verse 11. He received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision there is the sign and seal of something already true. It didn't create righteousness. That came by faith before he was circumcised. And here's why that matters, verse 11. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That's why Abraham here is more than just an example. He is the man that both parties descend from. Abraham is the father of all who believe, all who have faith, Jew and Gentile alike. Abraham proves it. But look at verse 13, we go even further. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he'd be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The law comes after. I notice here a detail that he's not the heir of the land, but he was going to be the heir of the world. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. I mean, why does this matter? Well, if the promise came about through law-keeping, then we've already seen that none of us would make it. It makes the promise worthless. The law brings wrath, not because the law is bad, but because we cannot keep it. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But with the law, we transgress, we fail, wrath. So the promise had to work by grace through faith. Otherwise, none of us could have received it. You see, the Old Testament doesn't just permit grace, it requires it. Verse 15 proves it. Law brings wrath because we fail. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, circumcised, uncircumcised, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So not just to Jews, not just to circumcised, but to all who believe, like Abraham did. Now we can know that, can't we? We can know that Abraham was a Gentile, basically, when he was justified. But have you clocked what that means? Paul's gospel that he's presenting here isn't an innovation. It is simply a continuation of what always was. Going to the Gentiles means fulfilling what God had always been doing. Keeping the promise that God had always made. Genesis 17 verse 5, God called Abraham the father of many nations, not just the father of one nation. The God who raises the dead creates one family from all nations, not by religious credentials, but by resurrection faith. The Old Testament requires Gentile inclusion. Abraham proves it. The gospel upholds the law. So faith alone, for all nations, apart from rituals, scripture requires it. But there's a problem. Verse 15, the law brings wrath. The law can't deliver the promise because we fail to keep it. So how does God keep his promise when we're dead in our failure? Well, here's the climax. Third point this evening. The Old Testament requires resurrection faith. Verses 17 to 25. Here's the third and final point. The climax is where everything comes together. Verse 17 tells us exactly who Abraham believed in. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. There it is. The God who gives life to the dead. That's not just a nice description. That is the content of Abraham's faith. This is the God who specializes in the impossible. The God who brings life where there's only death. The God who creates something out of nothing. The God who raises the dead. And Abraham needed to believe in that God. Look at verse 18. Abraham's situation is clear, isn't it? Against all hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So notice that phrase, against all hope. He had no human grounds for hope. It was humanly impossible. Verse 19, notice it carefully. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Just notice that Abraham faced the fact. He didn't deny reality. He looked at his own dead body, nearly 100 years old. He looked at his wife Sarah's dead womb, no children there. He faced the impossibility square on, dead body, dead womb, dead situation. But he believed in the God who gives life to the dead. And this is where we're building to, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. Do you remember back in Romans 1, verse 21? We're told that humanity, they neither glorify God or give thanks to him. Do you remember Romans chapter 3, verse 19? Every mouth is silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. Humanity's failure is that we fail to give glory to God. And therefore, every mouth is stopped. But Abraham, what does he do? Verse 20. He gave glory to God. That's a breakthrough in Romans. Humanity failed to glorify God. Every mouth was stopped. But Abraham gave glory to God. That is what the gospel does. That is what resurrection faith does. Resurrection faith opens mouths. Abraham's faith achieved what Romans 1 to 3 said was impossible for humanity. How? Verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham was fully persuaded, not tentatively hoping, not fingers crossed, but fully persuaded. He didn't look at what he could do. He looked at what God could do. And that, in the book of Romans, is true worship. Abraham worships by believing, not by achieving. He looked at his dead body and said, God promised, God can bring life from death, I believe. And that opened his mouth to give God the glory. Because when you're fully convinced that God can do what he promises, that worship gives God the glory. Verse 22, that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us. The story has been waiting to be completed in believers, in others in Abraham's situation. And Paul says, verse 24, that is for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Can you see how our faith is the same faith as Abraham? Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. He believed in the resurrection power. And we believe in the God who actually raised Jesus from the dead, the actual resurrection. The faith that Abraham had finds its fulfillment in Jesus' resurrection. Verse 25, this is actually Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I delivered over, this is exactly the same phrase from Isaiah 53. The servant who dies for sin. Both are essential. Death removes our trespass Resurrection confirms our justification. Abraham believed in resurrection power. Jesus is that actual resurrection. The resurrection isn't just proof that it works. The resurrection secures our righteousness. The God who raises the dead, that is who you are trusting. Not because you can do anything, but because God can do everything. We can be fully convinced that God keeps his promises. And when you trust like that with your dead situation, that opens your mouth. That gives God the glory. That breaks the silence. The Old Testament requires resurrection faith. The same faith as Abraham. The same faith that gives God the glory. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, if you believe like Abraham. So the God who raises the dead, that is who Abraham trusts. That is who we trust. And we know that to be true, don't we? We've seen it here in Hemel Hempstead. Unlikely people, empty hands, opened mouths, giving God the glory. Just look around our church. See all the types of people that God has rescued. People who believe in the God who raises the dead. And therefore, if we know that to be true, we can support the gospel going out with confidence. Paul's mission to the Gentiles, the gospel going to Afghanistan, to Turkey, to closed countries, to Hemel Hempstead. The faith that creates this, resurrection faith that opens mouths. We back it, we pray for it, we give to it because Scripture requires it. And we've seen it works. Scripture requires the gospel. Abraham proves it works. Resurrection faith opens mouths. And that is what Paul's mission and all mission is, creating in all nations. The gospel fulfills the Old Testament. The gospel upholds the law. And so we trust the God who raises the dead. We are fully convinced he keeps his promises, and we open our mouths to give him the glory. The silence is broken, and so we speak.
Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.